The scripture reading this morning is taken from Job 19 to 21, chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave me, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin and charge God with wrong.
Shall be grand and beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet.
Is it just me, but did they sound better? Did it sound different? It sounded like a different group. Amen. God bless. God bless. Fantastic. 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 I'd like to wish all the fathers happy Father's Day. Whether your father is living, our heavenly father is living, thank God, amen. Amen. Whether your earthly father is present or not present, we have been greatly impacted by our fathers. And I just like to wish all the men happy Father's Day. Mothers get a lot of love. Thank God for moms, amen. They get a lot of love. I mean, I can't say they don't get enough love. They get a whole lot of love. But sometimes, when things go wrong, moms don't get blamed. Connie grinning at me. She's looking at me. She knows it's the truth. It's the truth. When things go wrong, sometimes it lays at dad's doorstep, whether good or bad. It's just the way things are. But in all truthfulness, where there is a man present in the household, that household goes straight. Nothing against the women. I have an opportunity over the past several years being here in Troy. I teach at a couple of the local schools on Fridays, math and science. And you can tell where there's dysfunction in the home is where a father is not present. So if you have a father who's present or a father figure who's present in your life, praise God. Give him the credit that he deserves. None of us are perfect, but the fact that they have invested the time and the energy and the desire to be present, the desire to impart words of wisdom, the desire to share uplift, the desire to display manhood, the desire to show patience and kindness, the desire to show love, the desire to show wisdom, the desire to spend time, the desire to be present, speaks volumes. Yes. This week is a very important week for myself. Mother's Day week and Father's Day week in my family were huge, huge celebrations. My father's birthday was on the 14th of June. So the whole week we would celebrate his birthday, and then it culminated on Father's Day. In Rochester right now, all the men are dressed in black and white. Tuxes.
Sharp.
I went on the website. All the deacons in training who I was in training with about 20 years ago, they're in tails. All the men are singing. It's a tradition. It's a tradition for men to be men. I'll say that one more time. It's a tradition for men to be men.
Hallelujah.
It's a tradition for a man to stand up for his family, to be the patriarch and that mouthpiece that will show guidance and show love. So I wish all the men today in the joy of Troy Father's Day. And I wish the joy of Troy all the best. My time is winding down quite quickly. Quite quickly here at the Joy of Troy. I will miss this church. There are several things I will miss about it. But one of the things I will miss greatly about the Joy of Troy is Wednesday night prayer meeting. I love prayer meetings. When I was a kid, I used to go to prayer meeting with my mom and dad as a kid every Wednesday night. There's something about prayer service connecting. Something about prayer service rejuvenating. I was talking to Matt today, and Matt was like, Pedro, we didn't see you on Wednesday. Our house had to be out the house on Wednesday. I'm so sorry. I was in a zone all Wednesday. Had to be out of our house on Wednesday. Like, gone. Moved. And it took a while. Helen and Michael hop on a plane last Sunday. They're safely in Alabama. Thank God for technology. Because I Skype, chat message, instant message. You can see each other now, miles away. Star Trek is real. Go click, click. Like, if I want to, Michael called me right now. I said, don't call me during the service, son. He says, okay. He's in Sabbath school. They're an hour behind. Church service just started. It's 11 o'clock in Birmingham right now, Alabama. But technology is beautiful. And I told Matt that if you need help for Wednesday night prayer meeting, I do have Skype in my office on my phone. And if somebody during Wednesday night prayer meeting wants to Skype me in, I will be more than happy to do so. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear God, I'm asking you for your mercy and your grace. Dear God, we are sinners, weak and feeble, in need of divine Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Dear God, I'm asking you for forgiveness of all my sins, for without you I'm nothing. I come before you knowing that time is short. Time is running out for mankind. For time is running out for our humanity, our planet Earth, and our entire civilization. I come before you knowing that you are our everlasting hope, our desire of ages. Yes. I come before you knowing that it's only you that are solutions that can heal the ills of this world. Please give us strength to do what is right because it is the right thing to do. Please help us to do what's right even though no one else may see us. Give us strength so that we may be your witnesses. Please give us men strength to live our lives upright, renewed, obedient, faithful, honest, and according to your word. We may not always understand your ways, but dear God, please help us to walk in your way, to do your will. During this divine worship hour, please channel our hearts, our minds, not to be distracted by our fears, anxiety, guilt, past, or history. But please help us to live our lives according to your word. Help us to live our lives according to your promises. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. I'm going to ask you to pray for me this morning. I've been rushing and doing a lot of work over this past week. I had this topic in my mind for a while. It all came together about 4:30 this morning. Because life sometimes just gets busy. But using one of my father's favorite phrases, you know what you know because you know it. because you've lived it and you've been there and done that. The Christian life is a marathon. It is a race of endurance. It requires commitment on a whole nother level. In about 3 weeks, we're going to have the Olympics in Brazil. I think it's in the 40s, 43rd or 45th Olympiad. It's going to be an opportunity where people from around the world will come and showcase their talent, their wares, their ability to be a specialist in a certain discipline or a certain sport, to be a specialist, whether it's track or field, whether it's now you can play golf now in the Olympics, whether you're a tennis player, whether you throw the javelin or shot put, a specialist. But it requires intestinal fortitude. It requires mental toughness. It requires stamina on another level and concentration and commitment. It requires endurance. Remember, the tortoise won the race. It wasn't the fastest. It wasn't the swiftest. Matter of fact, it didn't look all that great. But it won the race. On our 5th year wedding anniversary, Helen and I went to Aruba. Not Aruba. We went to the Caymans on a cruise. And we went to this, it was at this aquarium, and we had a chance to put our hand in this tank. And I don't take a lot of chances. I'm telling you this right now. They had these stingrays going around, and that the man who had just passed away from the animal kingdom died from a stingray. He put his hand in, the stingray went backwards. And the aquarium and the person who was in charge said, "Oh, sir, this is so safe. Don't worry about it. It's so safe." I said, "Yeah. I'll watch you. I trust you." He said, "Don't you want to touch it?" I said, "No, not really." Life teaches you lessons. The Christian life is full of successes and scrapes. It's full of victories and vices. It's full of triumphs and tragedies. All these experiences are permitted to shape, form, mold, and create an environment for the maturation of the Christian character for one purpose and one purpose only. That is for service in the kingdom of God. Amen. Everything else is for naught. Whether you play the piano, whether you sing, whether you speak, whether you teach, whether you share your faith, it's all for the service of God. And we are witnesses. You're a witness. You are a witness. What qualifies you to be a witness? It's the way you live your life. And trust me, somebody's watching. When you don't think anybody's watching, someone's viewing. When you think anybody's viewing, someone is peering. When you think you're sight unseen, hidden from view, somebody knows that you're there. My mother used to always tell me, "Trust me. If you go in a hole, somebody will see the hole you dug and saw the dirt you put on top of yourself to hide yourself, because nothing is done in the dark."
Yes.
Every temptation, every trial, every test prepares us for the next challenge or the next obstacle in our Christian experience. If and when successful, the experience, the journey draws us closer to God. And it genuinely increases our faith, our cadence, our motion, our movement, our actions, our thoughts become singular. It becomes focused. It becomes directional. You're not deviating to the left or right. You are now centered within yourself, and you're going straight. Now, you may say, "Well, Brother McKnight, I feel distracted left and right. I feel like I'm a pinball machine. I'm being tossed, twist, and turn." You're being shaped. You're being molded. hip-hop artists used to say, brush your shoulders off. You're getting the dust off your shoulders. You're rolling them. Each valley or wilderness experience is not by chance. I'll say that again. Each valley or wilderness experience is not by chance.
That's right.
It's a training ground for our character development. It's a proving ground and essential for your Christian walk. It prepares you for your mountaintop experience. However, it's unfortunate that many of us will never leave the wilderness. It's unfortunate that many of us will never leave the wilderness. It's unfortunate that many of us have developed an affinity for the wilderness. Many of us have built castles in the valley of our wilderness of our sins. Many of us will never leave the wilderness. We'll build an oasis, a hacienda, in the wilderness of our sins. We built up stakes. Don't touch that. That's precious ground. I like my wilderness. Don't talk to me about my wilderness. This is my corner, my house. This is my mansion here in my wilderness. This is my fortress in my wilderness. The habits we form, the character we've developed. We're in this wilderness, and dare anyone question my choices? Because it's my wilderness. Don't question my decisions because I'm in my own wilderness. Don't question what I've done and how I've chosen to live my life because this is my wilderness. Don't question my motives. Remember, they died in the wilderness. Hello, walls. They died in the wilderness. Only two came back with a good report. They died in the wilderness. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. We're sojourning. We're passing through. This is not your home. We're not supposed to set up stake. We're not supposed to set up shop. We're not supposed to build here as if we're going to be here forever. We're passing through. We're not supposed to create an oasis in our choices and our sins and ask God to call it good. We're supposed to be witnesses to get to the other side. Remember, the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they lived in what? In tents. Now, men, if you're married, I may get in trouble for saying this, but if you're married, no wife is going to live in a tent for 40 years. I'm going to tell you this right now. You're going to have to set up some stake in 40 years. I got covered. Brother Cleo said, amen. If you're married to a good woman, you're going to set up stake. She will not have you set up stake in a tent. You may be in a tent by yourself. But you won't be in a tent. Now, I'm not talking about building some mausoleum. But I'm not talking about building a home where God is present and his focus and his commitment and his values are emanated by you, the man. No offense, woman. No offense. The men set the spiritual course in a household. Sets the spiritual course. When Helen was gone for the last 7-8 weeks, every night on the dime, Michael said, "We're going to have worship, Dad?" I said, "Yes, we will. Let's do it. We have worship on Skype. Let's do it." Long distance. Technology has removed all excuses. You got the Bible on the tablet. You got Skype where you can talk and pray with each other. No excuses. We're not built to build our castle in the wilderness. However, it's essential at times that we find ourselves in the wilderness. It's essential at times that we find ourselves in the wilderness of doubt. It's essential at times that we find ourselves in the wilderness of fear. It's essential at times that we find ourselves in the wilderness of heartache and disappointment, so that all the unnecessary baggage that we have chosen according to our own freedom of choice will be discarded and thrown away. Because see, there's only one thing we're going to take when we leave this planet. It's going to be our character. One of the things we started here that I've never had in any other church, and I've seen a lot of different churches, we started the men's group. And that's one thing I wish we would have maintained. I take a lot of responsibility. Life got going. But before marriage, and I'm not blaming on marriage, before children, thank you, Bill. That's a better word. Say it again. Responsibility. Faithfully, we met on Hoosick Street on Thursday night. Faithfully. 7 o'clock, I used to look forward to going faithfully. And we would rotate and go to brothers' houses, men's meeting. And I liked those men's meetings because I grew up going to church on Wednesday night. And then third Thursday was a men's meeting. And you know what? For men, sometimes you just need to talk to another guy. You can't talk certain things to women. And it's not all about relationships. It's just about a man's perspective on things. I'm a member of a fraternity, and I have been moving a lot of things out of my house during the past week. And I found the original banner that our chapter created for Omega Psi Phi Fraternity. I did not know I had it. It had a date of 1960. It had the first black architect on there. His name was Dunstan White. Matter of fact, I went to his funeral over here on River Street. There's a funeral home down here on River Street. He died several years ago. And just going through that, I started thinking, it's interesting, a lot of the brothers came by the house and we started talking about men and Christian values. And you hear different perspective on what fathers did and did not do in the household. But one of my fraternity brothers left the house, and you know what he said to me? He said, you know what? But you know, despite how we grew up, we all now are of age to make our own choice. We're of age to choose to believe. We're of age to choose to accept. We're of age to choose to follow. We're of age to choose to teach. And we're of age to choose to be taught. We're of age to learn, to acquire. And he said to all the brothers who came by, he said, right now, men, there are no excuses. Brothers and sisters, there's no excuses. The devil is playing for keeps. Are you hearing me? He's not. Last Saturday night, I was cleaning up the house. Sunday, I ran. I wanted to go to the, I think he had elders meeting last week. Helen's, we went to the airport. I was sitting at the airport, did not have the TV on at all on Sunday. Cleaning and sweeping, taking stuff out. And someone called me and said, hey, you coming over for watch the game tonight? I said, yeah. A friend of mine invited me over to his house, his family's house up in Clifton Park, to have dinner and watch the game. He said, you know the NBA may be canceling the game. I said, what happened? Didn't you hear what happened? I said, what happened? I said, you got to be kidding me. The Lord is withdrawing his hand from this planet. I want you to understand this. He's slowly withdrawing his hand to allow the devil to reveal his full character. People who just went out figure, I'm just going to have fun. Watch where you go. Watch who you talk to. You may think it's innocent, or I'm just going to hang out with a friend. Never know. Life snuffed out. One man, between fatalities and injuries, caused 110 people to be injured, I believe. 110. What's happening? It's essential we find ourselves in the wilderness so that all unnecessary baggage we have chosen according to our own freedom of choice we carry in our hearts and our spirits, our personalities, or our character is unloaded. When we reach the other side, we come out as pure vessels equipped for God's service. Note, no cross, no crown. No wilderness experience, no Canaan's land. You got to go through.
Yes.
There are no shortcuts. There are no cliff notes. When I was in college, everybody said, hey, man, you got the cliff note? You want to read the book? Just give me the notes, man. Just give me the notes. There's no shortcut. There's no bypasses. There's no bridge to cross over. There's a way to go through. The greatest. A couple weeks ago, in the middle of the night, my phone rang. One of my business partners lived in the West Coast, tweeted in the middle of the night, and it was almost like an emergency tweet. And I was like, oh my gracious, did somebody get hurt? They said, Muhammad Ali died. I said, what? So you gotta be kidding me. Every generation has its hero. Every generation has its figure, its mantra. But Muhammad Ali was one of these guys. As a person, as a character, whether you like him or not, he spoke his mind. He was brash. He was brazen. He was charismatic. He wasn't just a boxer. He was a poet. He wasn't just a poet. He was a laureate. He wasn't just a laureate. He was a person who was very literate. Standing at 6'3", he was lightning fast and quick. He was my brother's hero as a sports figure. In 1972, with an interview with David Frost, Muhammad Ali was asked, how would you like to be remembered when you're gone? Muhammad Ali said, I like them to say that he took a few cups of love. He took a tablespoon of patience, one teaspoon of generosity, and a pint of kindness. He took a quart of laughter and one pinch of concern, and then he mixed willingness with happiness. He added lots of faith, and he stirred it up well. Then he spread it over a span of a lifetime, and he served it to each and every deserving person he met. He said this in 1972. How prophetic. The greatest. You know who else died on that fateful night 2 weeks ago? Anybody know? My favorite. Preacher. My favorite preacher. I've seen him preach many times. Cleaning up the house. What did he say? No. I found a tape I borrowed from a brother of mine. It took me about 6 months for it to get back to him. I always tell him, I said, I have it, but I'm not ready to depart with it yet. 2 weeks ago, Friday night, C.D. Brooks passed away. Same night Muhammad Ali died, same weekend. C.D. Brooks' daughter married one of my brother's best friends, church member in Rochester. Passed away of pancreatic cancer. Whose is the greatest. Who is the greatest prophet? That's a debate. Who is the greatest king of Israel? That's a debate. In the New Testament, Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest. I won't touch it. If Jesus says it, it is true. My word is just an opinion, so I will keep my words in my mouth. What makes someone great? Commitment. What makes someone great? Courage. What makes someone great? Discipline. Concentration. What makes someone great? Focus. Determination. When Muhammad Ali became champion, I've been Googling a lot of Ali the last 2 or 3 weeks. There's something that he said in the first 15 bouts when he defended his title. And you only get the first part. I'm a bad man. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. I'm a bad man. But then at the end, they cut off. ESPN been rolling this tape at the end. He says, I pray every day. I go to God every day in prayer every day. My mother and father taught me how to pray every day. I don't get hit because I pray every day. I don't get touched because I believe and pray every day. I said, oh my gracious, I was Googling this. I said, listen to this. He said, my mother, guess who she was? A Seventh-day Adventist. Taught me God on the Sabbath every day. Can I get a witness? He said, that's why they can't touch me, because God is with me every day. So I'm listening to this. I said, well, great day. Listen to this. This is young Cassius Clay before he became Muhammad Ali. When he became Muhammad Ali, he said the same thing. He said, I pray every day. Don't raise your hand. How many of you guys prayed 2 times this week by yourself? How many of you guys prayed yesterday? God says, what you do with me in secret, I will manifest it to you in what? In sight, and openly in public, every day. Today our story focuses upon a man who was called upon, and he answered the bell. He was called upon to do something that many people would not dare to endure. He was called upon to go through, to see through a test that you and I would faint from the first bell. This man is only mentioned in one book of the Bible, and his name was Job. He wasn't asked to build an ark like Noah and preach for 100 years. He wasn't asked to depart the waters of the Red Sea like Moses and to lead millions of people for 40 years across a desert, across a wilderness experience. He wasn't asked like Daniel to be a matriarch or to be a prime minister. He wasn't asked like Joseph to divine and develop a plan to save a nation, to save a world from starvation. He wasn't asked like Gideon to fight a battle. But he was submitted and permitted by God himself to endure a test beyond all measure. For these other tests I'm telling you about were qualified with time. Abraham waited on his promise for 35 years. Long time to wait for a promise. Joseph waited on his promise to kindled with his parent, his father, and his brother for 17 and a half to 20 years. Long time to wait on the promise. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'm reading out of the King James Version. Once you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and what?
Upright.
One that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and very great household, so that this man was the greatest. What does it say? He was the greatest of what? Of all men in the East. You know what, Cleo? I'm glad you're up here right now. How much land do you think it would take to have 7,000?
An awful lot.
Take a guess. How much do you think?
It depends on the type of country you're living in. I don't know whether it was a lot of desert or what kind of country it was.
Okay.
But it would take them, besides the those he had, a lot of other animals too.
Right.
So he must have had a vast territory.
10,000 acres?
Probably. Unless it was very high yielding and irrigated.
Right. Okay. So how much do you think is 10,000 acres, Cleo?
How much is it?
How much? Let's give some rough estimates. 10,000 acres. How many miles, square miles is that?
I don't know. There's 10,000.
From here to Saratoga?
I would say at least.
That's what I was guessing. My father, my grandfather, the McKnight household owned 500 acres in South Carolina, not 10,000. When I was a kid going to my parents' property, my father's property, my father said, stay right here or you get lost. I said, don't worry about that. I'm not going to wander because they had snakes in South Carolina and I don't like snakes. Okay? But I was guessing 10,000 would be from here to Saratoga. Now let's guess, how far is from here to Saratoga? 35, 40 miles, right? 10,000 square acres. Now, there was no Pony Express. There's no train, no car. Is that about right? Am I right in my calculation? Okay. 10,000 acres. It would take you back in the day, I'm not sure how long it took back in the day from someone to go from Albany to Troy. I'm not sure, on horse. But you would say it would be a day's journey? Is that about right, guys? About a day. You hop on a horse, ride there. You get off, let your horse rest. You can't ride him right back. Okay? The horse be wiped out. The horse look at you be like, oh, no. You better get the spare horse. Okay? Saratoga is further. It does deal with the terrain. The Bible said he was the greatest man in the East. Now, this man had all these blessings. I'm going to cut to the chase here. Had all these blessings. This man was blessed by God. It was at this time Let's go down. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is what? None like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will what? Curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. In this life, bad things happen to good people. You could be perfect in everything you do, everything you say. Bad things happen to good people. Your test and trial and tribulation may be totally different than mine. Mine was made for me. Yours is made for you. But Satan comes after what you love. I'm going to say it again. He's not going to come after that thing that you cast it aside. He's going to come straight down Broadway. He's going to come after what you love. He's going to come after what you hold and treasure dearly. He's going to come after that thing that is deep in the recesses of your heart, that thing that you meditate and dwell upon in the midnight hour, what you wake up and you feast on the most in your mind. He comes after what you love. Just imagine someone to give you a call at work, Bill, that Zion in school, God forbid. Say, Hugh, someone calls you from New York City, say, I won't say it, 54th and 8th Avenue. You know what I'm talking about? McCleary, law firm, the suite just blown up. Your heart stops. It stops. A few weeks ago, I told you about my mother getting in an accident. Had an aunt who never calls me, called me on the phone. The only other time I heard my aunt call me, 10 years ago. And I had a flashback. I was like, Lord Jesus, please no. She said, Junior, you gotta make a phone call. I said, what's going on? Your mother's in the hospital. I said, good. She said, good. I said, you didn't say she was dead. She said, no, she was in a car accident. Let me tell you something. God keeps his promises. I saw the pictures of my mother's car. It was on the news. Car on the side, total. They had to cut the roof to pull her out. She did not have a scratch on her. Are you understanding me? Not a scratch. When Michael and I went to Rochester for Memorial Day homecoming weekend, Michael hopped out the car. He ran to give my mother a hug. Michael said, Grandma, you look good. She said, I am good. I said, Ma, I just started looking at her, shaking my head. She said, what's wrong? I said, you know what? You cash that check in of grace and mercy. Mm. Let me tell you something. Paid in full and more left over. Amen. What it says in Malachi chapter 3, God will open the windows of heaven, and there shall not be what? Room enough to receive it. I'm just not talking about wealth. I'm talking about health. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about life. Yes. Job received three messengers, came to his side. All within a day, they came. First, the cattle was destroyed. Second, his livestock and other belongings were destroyed. And the last messenger came and says, at your son's house, all of your kids were taken out. The McCullough-Austin McKnight-McCanton reunion this year, last 2 years ago, was in Las Vegas. This year is in Niagara Falls, New York. I won't be there. They rented out some suite, whole floor at the Hilton on the Canadian side. Family reunion. And I thought about this. I said, just imagine some crazy mess goes on and someone say, hey, your whole family is just wiped out. You understand what I'm saying? I can't imagine something like this happening. But you know what? In today's world, I am beginning to think anything is possible because the Lord is slowly removing his hand. Okay? When this happened, let's go to verse 19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of their house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only escape alone to tell thee. And then Job rose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground and whispered, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Verse 22, chapter 1 of Job, is a sermon in itself. Many of us would not have that courage. The first thing we would do is say, what in the world happened here, God? Why me? You can have one of my children saved? Job did not charge God falsely. So what happened here? Job had some friends who thought they were doing good, who thought that, hey, I'm going to come and give Job some encouragement, some uplift. But what happened during this time? What was Job's joy? Why did he attack his family? Why do you think he attacked his family? Do you know what number one thing that Job liked to do? He liked worshiping God. His whole focus, there's a theme. There's an undercurrent theme in the Bible. Those who were translated and taken up. Enoch walked with God because he liked talking to him. Elijah got taken up. One of my favorite songs by Shirley Caesar, I play all the time, is Sweeping Through the City. I invite you to Google it. Job was a faithful high priest in his household. Faithful high priest. Whether his kids worshiped God or not, he was faithful to sacrifice even for them. Does your mother or father pray for you? Yes. I remember one time I was in college, and my parents told me, I'm away at school now. Don't go to this party, and you should stay in the house. Stay here and do your work. Had a big project due. It's Saturday night. I went out anyway. I came back. There was a thunder and lightning storm in Blacksburg, Virginia. The power went out on the exact time I came back to the house. My mother called me that morning, and my pops on the phone. He said, hey, what time did you get in? Before I even could think of something to say, the light was blinking, 3:41, 3:41. And my father said, before you say anything, Captain Crunch, I had a dream. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm done. Because I knew about the dream before Dr. King even said he had a dream. I just knew it in my household. When my parents said you had a dream, it's just over. I was like, oh, Lord. I said, yes, I went out. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I thank God for Christian parents. It was not always easy, but it was always a blessing. They used to call our house the McKnight Plantation when I was a kid. They did. Because on Sunday, I had to wash my mother's car, my father's car, cut the grass, mow the lawn, trim the hedges, rake the stuff up. But to me, it was fun. It was okay. Peter's leaning back there. If you like to do the stuff outside, that's why some of the kids, I get on their case because, well, I don't want to say the word. It begins with L and it ends with Y. It's crazy. Yeah. Job was a faithful high priest in his household, despite the calamities. Number two, calamities does not indicate that you have sin in your life. The trial and tribulation that you go through does not mean that you have sin. In the Old Testament, many times when a person was sick with illness or calamities happened, they said, you must have done something wrong. You had to be something wrong. God has withdrawn his hand, his protection from you. It may be your time. Be careful as Christian friends not to misrepresent who God is. Don't misrepresent who God is. One thing I've learned, one thing we do here in this church, I do appreciate, is that whenever we've gone to visit people, we take the Bible. We take the Word. And we refer to the Word as a point of reference. But we should refer to the Word as a point of reference in everything we do, not just visiting somebody in the hospital, but in everything we do. And the person we marry, and the person we date, and how we conduct our business, and how we communicate with each other, we should always refer to the Word. Job's friend misrepresented God. They came over with a preconceived thought, oh my gracious, all this had to be, couldn't be true. They were miserable comforters by all standard and measure. And Job was probably thinking to himself, maybe I've done something wrong. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Oakland, California. I'm a big gospel music fan, I like different kind of music. I had an opportunity to go to Love Center. Anybody know who's the pastor of Love Center? Anybody knee deep in gospel music? In the early 80s, there was a song made, probably one of the greatest gospel songs ever, called Change. It was made by Walter Hawkins. His older brother made Oh Happy Day. And I just happened to walk into the church. And on the keyboard was Daniel Hawkins. And on the organ was Edwin Hawkins. And at the pulpit was Walter Hawkins. I was like, oh my grace, this is it. They sang Oh Happy Day walking into the church. Tremaine Hawkins was singing Change during special music at church. There's something that, and it came, Walter Hawkins quoted this text of scripture. I'm going to invite you all to this. Job chapter 14, verse 14. He said, the song came from the book of Job. Job did not falsely accuse God, but in Job's mind, see, the Lord only brings back in your test what you've already studied and remembered. For those of you who have final exams, I had a good friend of mine who used to always go to the gym during finals. You see him playing hoops, man. I'm like, man, what are you doing? It's the finals. He said, if you don't know by now, you won't know it. I said, but can't you relearn it or confirm what you know? He said, man, it's too late. This, I can't tell you who is, but he's an executive of State Farm Insurance. One of the smartest men I know. Got straight A's in college, was at the gym every finals playing shooting hoops. I said, well, what is it? He said, you see, you can't study for a test when the test come. You have to be preparing and making preparation for the test before it arrives. That's how life is. You don't cram at the end. Cramming doesn't always work. The Lord may let you skate by once or twice, but that's not the way to live. Preparation meets opportunity. Job chapter 14, verse 14, do you have it? If any man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I what? Wait till my change come. Job got to the point in his trial and tribulation that he says, you know what, enough's enough. I'm not going to worry about it no more. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what my neighbors say. I know what I've done, and I know God is the anchor of my soul. I'm going to wait. The song Change by Walter Hawkins, he said, came from this verse. If you listen to the music, he says, change. Famous gospel song. He said, I'm going to wait until my change comes. I'm going to wait on Jesus. I'm going to wait on Jesus before I take this job. I'm going to wait on Jesus before I make this decision to be in business with this person. I'm going to wait on Jesus to make a better choice and opportunity for me. I'm going to wait on Jesus. I'm not going to compromise my values. I'm not going to compromise my position. I'm going to wait on him. He didn't charge God falsely because of how he felt. And if anybody felt justified, would have been Job. He lost his children. He lost his possession. His wife told him to curse God and die. You must have jacked up, my brother. But he didn't. Because he knew what he knew, and he knew it well. He lived his life according to this creed. He wasn't just convicted, Job was converted. During the test, you will find out those who are converted. You don't find out those who are convicted on the by and by. It's those in the test that you find out who are converted. Joshua and Caleb were converted before they even went into Canaan land to seek out and be spies. They were converted. They came back seeing all the same things. The rest of them were convicted. He was converted. I started to spend a lot of time about the friends, but I decided not to. Because we all have two friends like these. Some of you may be the friends.
Come on.
Some of you may be like these brothers in the story here. Oh, you know, it was just too good. You knew it couldn't be all that true. It could not be. You know, I knew she was slipping something in them cakes. Them cakes were tasting too good. They were looking too good. Something was laced in them. I know she could, but you know they were just looking too. Just tongue in cheek. Just playing with you a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? People will look at you and see your blessings as you must be cursed. Must be something illicit that you're doing. It could be just a blessing, but then when the test comes, and it will come, the question is how long? Some seasons are short, some seasons are long. It's how long? Job's plight began to change. He began to ask God some very piercing questions. And God said, were you there when I laid the stars in place? Were you there when I laid the mountains and set the firmament? Were you there when I set the heavens? Job began to think to himself, these questions are incomprehensible for me to understand. And you know what? Sometimes we have to accept the fact that we don't understand everything. But those things that you do know, you have to hold fast to. You have to accept that God's way is the right way. I don't see it. I don't understand it. You may be disappointed. I was telling the young people about the story last week. The Sabbath I met Hugh. I went over to talk to first time. I know it was a Saturday. I forgot what time. I think it was like August sometime. But I was telling him it's better to cry now than to cry later. Sometimes you will compromise and make a decision, and you can't reverse that decision. It's better to cry now than to cry later. It's better to wait on God to make a decision for you just to step out and say, you know what? I'm just going to do it anyway. God will forgive every sin, but the consequence of your choices, you can't reverse everything. Job's plight changed in Job chapter 42 when he began to pray for his enemies. He began to pray for his friends. Jesus had two friends. Elijah. Moses, he had two friends that came and encouraged him. Noah had a couple friends when building the ark. Great-grandfather Methuselah. He had Enoch too, who helped build an ark before he left. Elijah had some friends. He had Elisha. He had other apostles. We all need Christian friends. We all need Christian friends. And if you don't have anybody who's a Christian friend, check your friendship. Who do you call when things are tight? Check your friendship. Who's on your lifeline, on your speed dial, when all hell has broken loose on your life, in your life? Check your friendship. Is it that brother or sister you call only when things are bad? Oh, man, I haven't heard from you. Oh, girl, I lost my job. Man, I haven't heard from you in 6 or 7 months. Oh, my kids are in trouble. I haven't seen you at church in ages. Oh, things are bad. When things are good, you don't see them. It's like tumbleweed in the old Western. Rolling down there, you don't see them. God contends with those who contend with him. Amen. So Job begins to pray for his friends. Let's go to Job chapter 42 as we begin to end this discussion here today. He begins to pray for his friends. Let's look at verse 10, chapter 42, and it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when what? When he prayed for his friends." Sometimes you got to pray for your enemies. You can say all you want, but sometimes you got to take them to Jesus and leave them at Jesus' feet. You can't wash them, you can't clean them, you can't cure them. Did the Bible say that Job changed them? No, they said Job prayed for them. Also, the Lord gave Job, what? Twice as much as he had before. Out of all the trials and tribulations in the Bible, and I've read the book of Job a few times, there's no time reference in the book of Job. He lost it. He had an enormous trial and tribulation, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Just think about that. But the Bible did give a point of reference. They said that Job lived 140 years, verse 16, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even to the fourth generation. 142 years. Now just think about that. How long did Moses live? 120 years, right? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in exile, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel out in the wilderness. 120 years. 140 years Job lived. But he lived long enough to be faithful. He lived long enough for God to keep his promise. He lived long enough for God to re-energize him and to fulfill him and his word. And he will do the same for you and me. Men, God has called us to be at a higher level, at a higher plane, at a higher level of perfection and expectation, a higher level of commitment. We're not going to be perfect, but you got to esteem to be at that higher level. God does not want us to be mediocre anymore. He doesn't want us to be mediocre anymore. Too many of us have accepted mediocrity as the standard, as the norm. That's unacceptable. Unacceptable. When I was a kid, my father would polish everybody's shoe on Thursday. My mother would begin to prepare for the Sabbath tonight at sundown. Sunday through the rest of the week, preparation was made. So when the Sabbath came, you were ready to receive the Lord and to be in his presence. Men, we need to practice these virtues and values in our household so that our kids have a level and example to look up to. There are certain things I do now because my father did it, because my great-grandfather Paul McKnight did it. For my great-great-grandfather, he did it. I do it now. And I'm teaching another little person to do it, not because I've done it, because God wants it done the right way. There's a standard of excellence that we need to live up to. Before Jesus Christ comes again, this world is going to be defined by the character of the men that you associate with. Character of men who had principles, who had values. character of individuals who esteemed and followed righteousness because it was the right thing to do. There's too many soft, mediocre, timid men. Too many of us. Too many men who just don't believe. I used to like to go visit people. I still like to visit people who are in the hospital and pray for them. I used to like to visit Cleo in the hospital. I would go visit Cleo in the hospital, and Cleo would turn around and pray for me. I'd be coming rushing, and I'd be like, Cleo, man, you fell off the tractor? Oh, Pedro, I just didn't know what happened. I fell down. But how are you doing? I said, man, I'm here to pray for you. He would turn around and start praying for me, uplifting me and encouraging me. Do you have a positive man in your life? Everybody should have one. It could be a brother, could be an older adult. If you're not a positive man, men, you need to become one. Amen. Need to become one. My older brother, Jacob McKnight, is my brother. If I do wrong, he transformed himself into Pedro Sr. With a quickness. I hear daddy's words echoing through. And sometimes I try to say, oh, something wrong with my phone. He said, Negro, don't hang up on the phone on me. I'm encouraging you. Time is too short. It's too short. No moment is guaranteed. If you want to be the greatest, be the faithful servant. If you want to be the greatest, be the obedient servant. If you want to be the greatest, be the one who worship God with all your heart. You may not be the best singer, best orator, best speaker, but you be faithful. Job did not lead anybody across the Red Sea. He did not lead any army into battle, but he was a high priest in his home. He prayed for his children and he lived his creed. Run with God and God will run with you. God bless you. Amen.